Hello. Let's read together in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is in verse 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We've been talking about generations the last couple of times when I've been sharing. One time we looked at the family of God, and we actually used this verse kind of applying it to one specific area, which is the relationship with different ages in the church. So we took a passage from this letter in 1 Timothy and looked at relating to older brothers and older sisters and those younger than you, and especially with this thought of how do we conduct ourselves in the house of God. And this time we'd again like to look at conduct in the house of God, again with the generational concept in mind, and some more specifics. So let's read this together. 1 Timothy 3, 14. These things I write to you, hoping to come to you more quickly. But if I delay, in order that you may know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we entrust this time into your hands, and we pray as we're in your word, as we're fellowshipping together, that your light, the very light of the word, would so enlighten our hearts and would so light up the room and reveal Christ to us. Lord, shine your light, and if there's dark areas in our minds, we pray that you would break through. Lord, we pray that you would speak and say, let there be light. Really reveal Christ to us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this passage comes right after a lot of details, right after a lot of details to do with the church, to do with God's house, and details that wouldn't normally be maybe in a letter to Timothy and maybe wouldn't normally be in a letter to the church, but it's time for some extra details with Timothy, and it's time for some extra details with the church there in Ephesus. And in the setting that we're in, as we talked about in the past, Timothy's been left in Ephesus as Paul had to move on to other places. He had to go into Macedonia. But in Ephesus, a major problem had happened. There were people teaching wrong teachings. And Timothy's gifting with teaching was able to be especially exercised now. And a lot of 1 Timothy includes exhortations for him to strongly exercise this gift, to use his ability in the Word of God to stop all of this wrong teaching. Something had happened in the church in Ephesus, which was a very mature church group. Paul and Timothy had been there together for years, and it was almost like a work center beyond just a normal church. It helped other churches, and they moved on from there. And in this assembly had been some strong core group of elders and church leaders, and they met with Paul. If you can remember in the scriptures, when you read in Acts chapter 20, they met with him, they had tears with him, and he knew in his heart that he would never see them again. Something was going to happen. He actually told them one or some from among them would turn into like wolves, would turn into those that hurt the saints and do something wrong. So he committed them to the grace of the Lord. He warned them and exhorted them. He had told them that I shared everything with you, whether in public or house to house. He didn't hold back any of the word of God. So here's a church group that had received much. The leaders there had received much. And now, this is after all of that had happened, after Paul had gotten out of his prison time, after his letter to the Ephesians had been written and they had received that and grown in love, and after the destruction of the elderhood had happened. Whatever happened, this assembly is missing the elders. Whatever happened, something went terribly wrong, and they come back through, and that prophecy that Paul had been fulfilled. And maybe some had passed away, maybe some had moved away. Something had happened, and they are in need of what they had at the very beginning, of some help with establishing elders in the church. So this is the case, and Timothy's left behind, not specifically just for that purpose. He's left behind, actually, to deal with the teachings, to deal with the thing that's broken up the whole church and hurting the church right then. So there's a solid person there able to combat against the false doctrines. But in case Paul doesn't come back, he's purposing to come back to help establish the elders. And Paul, though, being the older brother and being the lead in the team, would normally be the one to help establish the elders in this case. And so he's planning on coming back. He wants to come back, but he says, in case I delay, in order that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, basically, in case I don't make it back, in case I don't make it back in time when it comes time to need to especially designate to appoint elders here in Ephesus, so you remember and know all of these details of how it works, how the elderhood works, how the deacons work and deaconesses, and how even other details like a widow's list and so on. These details of conduct in the house of God, he writes some of these things out. Now, this letter is written to Timothy, but it's not really just for Timothy. Obviously, it's in the Bible and it's for all of God's people with a purpose. But at this time, as Paul's writing to him, they both know that this letter would be read by the assembly there as well. And so you can see some things in here that are for Timothy plus, some things in here that are Timothy's encouragement, but also for the others around to see. If you can think of the picture, we mentioned before this picture of multiple generations, especially with King David. And he had his son Solomon that was coming up next. And as he prepared the way for Solomon to be king, he said stuff to Solomon, gave him many details, but he also brought up these details to the others around Solomon, to those that were older than Solomon, that they could help Solomon to do his work, that they could help him to be the king that he ought to be. And in a sense, some of these details are also to help the believers understand what should happen, to help those that are to be raised up as elders and as deacons and so on, to know this is how it works. And plus, there's the confirmation that this came from the Apostle Paul. You know, just with Timothy, if you remember in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. It's something that's going to accidentally happen. Even though he can share from the Word of God to deal with the false teachings, when it gets down to some of the details that have to do with this expertise, wisdom, some of them may doubt, is Timothy the one that's used to doing this? Does Timothy know what he's talking about? Now, probably Timothy knows what he's doing. He's been traveling with the Apostle Paul for years. He's been there in the private prayer time with the Apostle Paul, caring for the assemblies. Paul said in Philippians that he had no one like this brother Timothy, who cares with a genuine heart, a genuine feeling, how the believers in Philippi are doing. He learned the very heart behind the scenes. And so in sharing that, you can imagine that in the past when they would travel through and a new church group was raised up, and they traveled back through, this happened when Paul would travel back through, like on his first journey, they traveled back through and then they appointed elders. And there had been just a little bit of time for some to rise up to take the lead and to bear responsibilities. And so doing this when they were traveling with Timothy, the same type of thing would happen, and Timothy would have been involved in the prayer life ahead of time and would have been involved in the discernment and in the fellowship to know who is the Lord raising up to bear this leadership responsibility. He must have been catching that even just with the prayer life together. If you remember Jesus, when he was appointing the 12 apostles, he spent the night in prayer and fasting. He spent the time travailing. And so in a similar way, when they would pray and be looking to the Lord of appointing and establishing elders, this type of prayer life would be happening. This type of shared burden would have been the connection with Timothy. And this is a good example of two generations working together and doing a work of God. But even with that, even with Timothy's, in the shadow of Paul, we mentioned before that when the two generations are working together and one is like a pioneer generation, leading the way, discovering and fumbling around sometimes, and another is coming and supporting and helping and learning directly, able to learn a little faster because someone can just explain it and lead the way with it. In this, While you're in that, the benefit of that next generation is they intuitively catch it. They just know what's right and they know what's wrong. They can sense light or darkness. They can sense life or death. The problem sometimes is the spelled out details could be missed. So for example, if you grow up in an assembly where you break bread together and you have an open breaking bread time like we had this morning where we seek to have Christ be the head over the time, and the details of the gathering should be put in order by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we actually don't know who's praying next or what song we're doing. But on purpose, we're doing this because he's the head over the body and he can lead his body to his table and bring us all to remember him. And this is our way of the church gathering. Now, sometimes we could spell that out or we could explain it maybe from the Bible. But if I grew up here, I may just know that this feels right. And if I do something different, that maybe has a little more of a man-made structure without as much ability for the Holy Spirit to lead the time, I may just sense like, it doesn't seem right. Now, if somebody asked me, why don't you think this is right? Everything we did was good. I may not be able to tell you. The reason is, even though I've heard maybe multiple times, this is why we do it this way, I never had to fight for it. I never had to read that huge book. I never had to find those verses and memorize them myself and argue with someone about it. I just grew up in the shadow of it, in the good of it. And I can tell you, I don't know why, but I feel like it's this way is right. And so that's the typical experience. And because of that, detail after detail needs to be spelled out. And then needs to be spelled out in the moment when you're actually doing it sometimes. And so here we have a moment where Timothy, who has had the experience of life of helping establish elders, of helping in the prayer life of praying for the leadership in an assembly. You know, they wrote to the church in Philippi, and they wrote not only to the saints in Philippi, but also to the overseers and the deacons. They had this on their heart. This is the whole package in their prayer life. So they had these leading leaders in mind as they would pray for them. Okay, but in this moment with Timothy, details are spelled out. Now it's on paper. Now it's something he can go back to and read. But it's not just that it's on paper, and it's not just that he's got it right there and even others can kind of see it. It's that he's in the moment where he may be doing it. If you've worked together with somebody over and over again, you really catch a lot. And you catch the flow of what they're doing. You catch the heart of what they're doing. You have the sensing of it. And then when you kind of switch the spots and you have to take the initiative with it or take the lead with it, suddenly you feel like you forgot everything. I don't know how many times I've trained somebody in a piece of software or in an office procedure or in doing something. And when I show them, they get it. When I explain it, even show a tutorial video of it, they feel like they've got it. And then they grab the mouse and they get to the computer. Where do I go? And they're just lost, suddenly. And we all know this experience when we're learning anything. If you watch a video of somebody repairing their house, you feel like, I know how to build a house. And then you grab the hammer and you just don't know where to start. But if you're with somebody, if you've got that and you've seen all of that, you've been there helping them, carrying the board for them, you've always been a helper, but then now it's your time to put that board up first. And then there's on the side, but they're still telling you the details. Okay, remember, like we've done 100 times while you've held the board for me, now I'm holding the board for you, and you just hit the nail, just right there, just like that. As you do that, it all comes back to you. All those details that you really knew, now as you do it, it becomes your own. And so here's something of the transition from generation to generation as we work together in the church, as we're conducting ourselves in the household of God with some taking the lead and some growing into their spots. There has to be the time where details are spelled out, and there has to be the time where the experience is, in a sense, Timothy by himself without Paul, even though he's got this letter. But Timothy really at the forefront of doing what he's doing. Now, I want to later apply this to all of the various things we do in the church, but because this is such a good example, and it's a New Testament example, I want to use this just to bring up the principles. Even though not all of us are going to be dealing in life, probably, you know, this is a rare thing that Timothy's dealing with. He's he's got this rare specific calling with apostleship, with the Apostle Paul. And I know this isn't something that we're all dealing with, these specific details, but as it is in the scriptures, all of those that take the lead are always an example for all believers. Even if all of us are not called to be an evangelist, all of us are called to evangelize. All of us are not called in a broad way to do a lot of shepherding, perhaps, but all of us are called to do a little bit of shepherding. And all of us are not teachers, but all of us should be teaching a little bit. And so all of us learn from those that take the lead and those that go forward. We all catch something from it that we apply in our own unique circumstances with our own calling to serve God's purpose in our own way in our time period. Okay, so I actually want to read some of these details. It may be strange, and we're not talking about all of this. I just want us to look at this as if we're in the spot. I mentioned before in another time that David spelled out more details than you would expect with the temple that Solomon was going to build. Especially if you look at the account with Chronicles, he spells out stuff and he prepared materials and he talked with him and showed him so much that he would walk in. And I think one thing I said before that was confusing, someone asked me about it, is I said that Solomon seemed to miss it. But it's not that Solomon missed it. Solomon did well in building the temple. But at first, after David passed away, Solomon goes and he goes to the tent of the tabernacle that Moses had built. And all that I was saying before was that Solomon growing up and seeing David and David worship at the house of God, David's worship was at David's tent where the ark of God was. And David's sensing of the house of God, when he talks about dwelling in the house of God, it's not the tabernacle that Moses built. It's the tent of David where the presence of God was, where the ark of God was. And so what David had fought for and gained and earned as a pioneer person, he passed on the sense of it to Solomon. Solomon knew it, but when you get without David, you just get confused. And so knowing the rules and knowing where you offer sacrifices, he goes to the tabernacle of Moses. And he does have then what's needed. Besides David giving all the details, besides David preparing all the materials, the next most essential thing, besides the help from the pioneer generation, is the direct connection with the living God. This is the other part of the recipe. And so there, Solomon had his experience of talking with God. David even already called Solomon wise. But then as Solomon goes to get his wish granted from God, and he asks basically for wisdom, God met with him. And after that, all that he had learned from David came back to him. If you see in the story, he goes directly to the tent of David after that and does not go back to the tabernacle of Moses. All these details were solid once he connected directly to the living God. And it's the same with us in our experiences, that part of it is helping and showing, and everyone gets those in the shadow generation catch the sense of it from the pioneer generation. But the other part of it is the direct connection with the living God. So in this letter to Timothy, a lot of the emphasis on the encouragement, a lot of it is Timothy's own walk with the Lord, for that to continue to increase. Paul's not there, but the thing that's going to carry him through and keep him on the path that he's learned, he's received a full outline of sound doctrine. He's got everything really. In teaching, Paul's helped him so thoroughly. Even if Timothy has the gift of teaching, being together with the Apostle Paul, now he's got the outline of sound words, which he has learned from the Apostle Paul, as it mentions here. He's got this, handed down to him. He's got this, but he has to continue on and let his progress in the Word of God be manifested before everyone. That's one of the scriptures. So as he continues on in his direct relationship, the past learning from the Apostle Paul all comes back to him and is more solid than it has ever been, because now the Lord is at the forefront and all that he's received help from in the past is all falling into its right spot. But when you're in the flow of the shadow of someone pioneering the way, you are connected to the Lord, but you're also connected with another. And sometimes when you find yourself by yourself, you must have that connection with the Lord. If everything's confusing, if everything's where do I start, what do I do? That's the anchor point. It's all embedded in the Lord Jesus. All of our Holy Spirit memory, all that the Lord's been training us with, as we rise up into our spots, it's all there. The Holy Spirit has not forgotten anything. And in our relationship with the Lord, we have it. We have our best training. So you see, those that are helping us in the right way, they often are trying to find out, how did we hear from the Lord with this or that? You know, it's just like even with a simple question. I have a question about something. Somebody might first ask me how I sought the Lord. What did I find so far? And what they're trying to do is make sure that my connection with the Lord is strong, that I am going to Him first, that in my training I learn to go directly to the Lord. And then when I'm stuck, thank the Lord, I got somebody I can talk to. Thank the Lord, we have each other and we can ask questions and we can say, how did you do this 20 years ago in this setting when you were in this spot? How did you do this when you were with, you know, with this, these people who wouldn't talk to you or whatever it is? And so we have that, but first we're going to the Lord. All right, enough with that. I wanted to read some of these passages that lead up to the spot where he says that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Leading to up to that are the details with elders and with deacons. So let's read this. This is in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The word is faithful. If anyone aspires to exercise oversight, he desires a good work. The overseer must be irreproachable, a husband of one wife, sober, discreet, decorous, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to excesses from wine, not a striker, but mild, not addicted to contention, not fond of money, conducting his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if anyone does not know how to conduct his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that he may not, being inflated, fall into the fault of the devil. But it is necessary that he have also a good testimony from those without, that they may fall not into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then ministers or deacons, depending on your translation, deacons in like manner should be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not seeking gain by base means, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these be first proved or tested. Then let them minister, being without charge against them. The women, in like manner, or deaconesses, grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, conducting their children in their own house as well. For those who shall have ministered well, obtain for themselves a good degree and much boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then these things I write to you, like we read at the beginning, to know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God. All right, those are so many details. If you can think of it in David's time, he's spelling out the measurements of the storage room. To us, it's like, I don't know how this is edifying to me. In some time, you may think of this, but the house of God, the spiritual house of God, this pillar and base of truth, the house of God is built in this way. And what do you notice with the building, the conduct, the measurements in the house of God? Almost all of these measurements, whether it be overseers, or which is another word for elders, the overseer just emphasizes the responsibility aspect where you're overseeing the things that are going on in the church. And later the word elder is used another time. Or the deacons. Whether one or the other, the emphasis for the qualifications has everything to do with character and barely anything to do with gifting. There's a little bit of gifting involved mentioned maybe with one of these qualifications with elders, but especially in these measurements of the house of God, in this way of building the house of God, everything has to do with their personal testimony, their relationship with the Lord, the respect that is earned by character. There's something here. So it's so many details. Now, does Timothy know this already? It seems like he would just... Actually, Timothy would intuitively know that guy's like one of the overseer's type. That guy is not so much. But you know, when you're in the spot and you don't have Paul around, you may not remember all of the details. You're like, why? Because somebody will ask you, Why not? Why can't we do it this way? Here the details are spelled out. Why can't it be the husband of three wives? It's just, now it's plain. You know what? It's just one of the qualifications. It's just because of the testimony and the expression of Christ in the church, and everyone's looking to someone in the leadership spot as an example, that's why. And why not? If just because he has three rowdy kids and he can't control them at all, why would that disqualify him? He's such a good guy and has such good teaching. It's because of the example that they're setting for the believers. So must be able to conduct their own house well. If you see what I mean, you could see how if I'm in Timothy's spot, I could get scattered and confused, and I don't know what. Now, all of us have rowdy kids, and I'm at the lead of that. I know, I think some of the parents are laughing. Rowdy kids, those are my kids. What I mean, this is a little different than just you know, the way that Gio is. There's a rowdiness of joy that we all appreciate, and then there's like, you know, there's the rebellion that never gets disciplined, and I think that's what it's talking about. And I don't think it means that if you see any problems ever with a kid, what it means is because problems are in the church. But how does somebody handle the problems? If you see a dad who's beating the kids, they should not handle anything in the church. And if you see a dad who's neglecting the kids, they should not handle anything in the church, at least in this leadership role. They should be helped in the area with their family. Okay, so, all right, now these are these details. And I want to bring up one more of the details mentioned here. And I just want to read part of it. This is in chapter 5. We read before, and another time in chapter 5, as it begins, and he talks about relating to older brothers and older sisters. And actually, the word there, it does use the word elder, but maybe something I should clarify, because I had a couple of questions about this, where it says, rebuke not an elder sharply, but exhort him as a father. Just in that verse, in 1 Timothy 5:1, that word elder there is used in the sense, like it is in the scripture often, as an older believer, not as an official titled authority elder. And you'll know this because in that verse, he also mentions elder women, elder brothers and elder women. And so here he's just talking about the age of relationship. So that's why, that's what that's talking about. There is something similar later on in that chapter where you're not receiving an accusation against an elder without some other witnesses. Now that is talking about the elder, the overseer, the actual position. So just to clarify, because I had a few questions about that. Okay, just to read a couple of verses. Verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. And then it goes on to talk about if widows have children, their children should provide for them financially. Actually, a lot of the verses talk about that. And then he mentions age, who should be widows indeed. And if they're at a certain younger age, okay, so verse 11, younger widows decline. When they grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, being guilty because they have cast off their first faith. And at the same time, they learn to be idle, going about to people's houses, and not only idle, but also gossipers and meddlers, speaking things not becoming. So I will therefore, that the younger marry and bear children and rule the house and give no occasion to the adversary. Okay, now skip back up. Verse 9. And this is just the last one with this. Let a widow be put on the list, being not of less than 60 years, having been the wife of one man, born witness to in good works, and so on. It goes on to talk about her character. Okay, I don't want to just stand up here and bring up awkward details and things that we never think about or talk about, but the details and the measurements in the house of God so matter. Now, here is a case. I don't know if we just normally skip through this, but it's details. Timothy had been in Ephesus, and in Ephesus, in this large assembly in the past, they would no doubt have had the poor among them. And of course, they would have had widows among them that were in a spot where they needed to be financially provided for. And so this became something pretty organized, not just in Ephesus. Actually, this was something discovered long ago at the beginning of the church. But anyway, Timothy would have been around this setting. He would have seen the widow's list. And they have a widow's list there. But now, how does this widow's list work? And who makes it onto this widow's list? This is a detailed list. This is something of a very specific that maybe not everybody would know about or talk about. So he shares the details. Timothy may know intuitively, being with Paul at times, helping maybe in the beginning of a church group, they set up this structure of taking care. And he just knows this one is the normal type that would be on the widow's list, and this one, not so, but I'm not sure why, or I can't always explain it why, and here are some of the details why. Even to be able to know this detail that, you know, if your family can provide for you, even though your character matches everything with the widow's list, this is the best. And especially if your children are believers, that they take care of you. And so this is God's design. Here are details. All right, so I've brought up these details. These are details for Timothy. These are details in the house of God as he's doing his work in the church, and he's coming out of the shadow as a second generation, and he needs to actually be doing this. This is this picture. And now how do we get to this spot where Timothy's at, where details are spelled out, where he spent all these years with the Apostle Paul in his care, working together with him, and now at this spot where he's having to help establish all of these things. He's having to do the stuff that normally would be done by the Apostle Paul. So let's use these three things with the elders and the deacons and the widows list and travel back in time of the church at the very founding of the church. I just want to look at the concept that a pioneer generation had to discover these things. Some people, some believers had to pay the price for these very details. Just like David had to pay the price in discerning and in searching the scriptures to find out how the house of God would be built. And here, to know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, what's passed down in 1 Timothy was not easily passed down. This has been paid for by the church that's gone before Timothy. So go back in time to the church at its very founding. And for years, the disciples, the 12 disciples, had been with the Lord Jesus. And the character, these same characteristics that are written about with the elders, the overseers, this character had been worked in them for years. And they're there at Pentecost in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And the church is born. And they are experiencing, even though they are called as apostles, in the very beginning, their experience in the church in Jerusalem, without the title overseer, or another translation is bishop, without the title elder, technically we would still call them apostles, but because this is just the first church. But their experience in the very beginning is oversight, and they are the ones that have led the way in spiritual pursuits. They are the elder brothers. And so in their leadership spot, they're bearing responsibility. And for everything. And then thousands are saved. And this church group has thousands, but they've been trained by the Lord Jesus. And they've been trained even with details and how to handle things and how to handle thousands of people. If you remember when Jesus fed thousands of people, he taught them to sit them down and split them into 50s and hundreds. He taught them how to actually work with a multitude of people. And so in the church in Jerusalem, you see them putting to practice what they had learned from the Lord Jesus in a different setting, in distributing food, in waiting on tables, in doing that type of work. They learned, and so they had the Solomon's porch where they would preach and minister the word, but then the saints would split into these homes to break bread and to have fellowship and to have these church gatherings. And we know, like when Peter got out of jail, they were in homes in prayer gatherings. And so he knew which home to go to where they would be praying. And so in these smaller settings, in these 50s and hundreds types of concept, they knew how to practice, how to conduct themselves in the house of God. And they had learned this from the Lord. Just like Moses, when he's got this multitude of maybe millions even with the Israelites, he received some wisdom from Jethro, from his father-in-law. And he learned, you've got to appoint some other leaders and some others to, and you've got to split them into smaller sections and so on. Okay, so they had learned this, and they knew what to do, and they were serving their hearts out. And then they had so many from out of town that they needed to provide for some of the poor among them. And Jesus had even taught them about providing for the poor. So much so that it was corrupted with Judas, you know, and they see someone wasting their precious ointment on the Lord Jesus, and they said, this could have been sold and given to the poor, because they know that the Lord's heart is for the poor. Okay, so they know about this, and they were trying to take care of the poor among them. And if you remember Barnabas, who was given the name Barnabas, he's one of those that sold his property so the church would have more money to take care of the poor, because so many from out of town were there, who did not have jobs, and so many needs were there. And maybe even some had been rejected from their family as they became believers, and their family are from other cities and from other places. And maybe now they're without the support that they used to have, these widows. Okay, so then they've got this, they are still waiting on tables, and they are still distributing food. In some way, they're doing the call to order the pizza, or they're doing the work to make sure there's enough food for the widows around. And it becomes beyond their ability. And in Acts, in chapter 6, this problem comes up. Murmurings are happening, and they find out this is just a good thing. They actually found out. Problems were happening in that the widows were neglected, that were Greek-speaking, because those 12 were Hebrew-speaking, naturally. And if you just go the way of whoever I'm naturally connected with, whoever I'm in the life of, you may miss people. And something that they were discovering through this process was the widow's list versus just spiritually caring for those widows around them. Something that they were discovering was this is beyond what they've been able to do. And so they said, choose from among yourselves. And here's what I think is wonderful. The believers chose 7, probably all Greek-speaking, to do this deacon's type of work. They didn't use the word deacon. This is just the 7. But it's this type of Levitical physical work. And the qualifications there that they must be filled with the Holy Spirit. They must have this reputation. They must have this character. It wasn't find out how good they are at negotiating prices for food. It wasn't anything like that, or find out what type of jobs they do if their manager isn't able to coordinate this, even though that type of person would do great with making sure people are fed, a CEO of the company, but just they should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to be a spiritual service in the house of God. Okay, so the saints already knew. They already knew of these 7. I would guess most likely the 12 already knew these 7 as well. If these 7 are in the relationship because of their language and background as well with Greek, and they know all these saints, who was it that brought the murmurings to the 12 anyway? Who was it that found out the people are neglected but did not just complain themselves and did not just arouse all of the Greek-speaking believers to create a Greek-speaking church and to break away from this issue and just rebel against the 12 because they're neglecting their job and they're not doing well with this? These 7 could have risen up and taken the lead, respected among the saints, could have dethroned in a sense. Probably though, these are those brothers, or some among them, are those that went and said, hey, we're missing something right here. There are some murmurings. There is some problem here. I know it's accidental, but this is what's going on. What are we going to do? And thank the Lord, it was well received and then brought up to the attention of the church. And then the whole church is, and then those among the 12, they found from the Lord, the mind of the Lord, and found this way that, you know what they discovered? Through complaints, through bringing it to the Lord, they discovered the concept of deacons. And they discovered the concept of elders. What they found out was they needed to do the spiritual responsibility more than they needed to do the physical responsibility. And so they said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves to the oversight of the spiritual things more so. We will focus in this way, and these 7 will focus on the carrying out the physical responsibilities of the church leadership. And so that's what these brothers started to do, and they started to faithfully fulfill this. Now we see, it doesn't mean that those 7 had no gifting, had no ability. We definitely know of at least 2 of them with very high gifting. We know Philip the evangelist with the evangelism gifting. And we see Stephen, the martyr, who, if you read his passage in Acts chapter 7, you definitely know he's a teacher. He just goes through all the history of Israel, and no one could talk that long with a crowd of people ready to stone you and have them spellbound, except that he was revealing things as he shared it that most of them had not realized. Even his timeline and his ability to get the timeline correct, he paid a high price for that. You can't just find that in the Hebrew scriptures. And so all that he said in Acts 7, he's a teacher. These were gifted ones, but they were faithful in carrying out the Levitical deacon type of service in the church. Okay, this price was paid. And you know, because of their faithfulness, what they established was this type of detail, a widow's list. I just want to use this as an example. They had a physical thing to do in the church. They had the poor among them that had to be taken care of. And knowing of the neglect that could accidentally happen, this word list in 1 Timothy shows us that the organization of it is beneficial and a spiritual thing of the conduct in the house of God. It has to be spiritual, but it's also like, if you think of a list, if any of you have ever tried to have a prayer list, you can have a memorized prayer list in your heart, and I think we all have that. And you go and you get some time and you start to pray. But it's helpful to have your prayer list that's physical as well. And then you check it later. And you're like, oh yeah, because I've gone a whole month praying for the youth who I spend time with. And then I checked my list because I hadn't checked it for a month. And I totally forgot about somebody, even though I normally would remember. But it's something beneficial to all of us that you've got a list, that we don't neglect the Greek-speaking widows. If you have the full list, then you know who's in your group. But if you just pray for those you remember in your group, you're going to forget a few people. And in the church, in the house of God, in our conduct, we will accidentally neglect one another. Some of us aren't always noticed. Some of us don't always show up to everything. And we might not even notice that you don't show up. Some people we notice if they don't show up, and they'll get phone calls and text messages. What happened to you? I think that's really good. But sometimes if you don't show up and you feel hurt because nobody noticed and nobody bothered you. Now, of course, there's the other side of it where we're afraid to contact people because we're afraid they're going to get upset at us because we noticed they were gone. We're afraid it's going to feel like we're harassing someone. And I think we both have to overcome this. If it's out of love, we should receive the, I'm so glad somebody noticed, you know. So anyway, the widow's list. These things were hard-earned, hard-fought for. This is part of the conduct in the house of God. All right, now this was not only gained with those seven and with those 12. This was gained with the whole church. The whole church was blessed. The whole church understood it, something of it. Later in the church in Jerusalem, they actually raised up an elderhood. So by the time you get to Acts 15, they actually call a group of brothers elders. And possibly Peter and John were among the elders, but also among the apostles, but they weren't all the same thing. And so they eventually had that name, but they established the spiritual reality of it right in the beginning. And then persecution happened, and believers were scattered everywhere. And we know of this one church in Antioch where the apostle Paul ended up eventually. That's where he was sent out to be an apostle. And there, the believers that got scattered there were not among the seven and they were not among the 12, but they knew the conduct in the house of God. They knew these details. They knew some of these principles of how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Stuff that we would normally say that just belongs to church leaders. But you know what was beneficial? As many saints scattered into other areas and other lands, they knew how to conduct themselves in the house of God. In Jerusalem, probably in those smaller home settings, everyone had the experience, a little bit, of responsibility in the house of God, of shepherding in the house of God. Even if it's just with that home, that group that meets at this place, without a title or whatever, but they experienced it. So by the time you get to a place like Antioch, some naturally know how to gather together, and as they gather together, they realize who the elders are, who the overseers are. And they knew how to do this because they had all learned in their church experience. This had been something handed down in a good way. They had gone from generation to generation. If you think of the 12 as a pioneering generation, or actually as the 120 believers gathered in the upper room as a first generation that had been with the Lord Jesus in all that time, and then you think of all these thousands that had come in to the church just on Pentecost, they are definitely like a shadow generation, learning the ways of Christ from those who had spent years with Christ already. And so as they came into it, though, because when persecution came, those that scattered were the Greek-speaking Jews mainly. And so they scattered into all their lands, but they had learned conduct in the house of God from those Hebrew-speaking believers, from those in Jerusalem. They had learned the practice and the way. So as they scattered out, they had this established. And another very nice thing is there were those that could have been among the seven that were not picked out among the seven. There were those that could have borne responsibility that were not technically in that spot. And this is the Lord's way on purpose. There's so much to do in the house of God. But the character should be there. The heart should be there. Whether you're named among the seven, it's not so important. Are you like the seven? So let's think of Barnabas. He's Greek-speaking. He's full of the Holy Spirit. The description of him is like this. Is he faithful to carry out responsibilities? He gave of his whole property and everything. He sold to the Lord's work completely. He is not one of those seven. But because of that, he's free to be sent to Antioch to help and encourage those saints. And so if the Lord has, as the Lord does it, he has those in that example spot leading the way, but he has those also with the same type of character and the same type of heart and the same type of knowledge of how to conduct yourself in the house of God, also doing a lot of the same things, also faithfully serving the Lord, whether it's spiritual in nature, as far as it's the prayer and ministry of the word type of thing, the shepherding type of thing, or whether it's physical, though spiritually handled, like the deacon's type of work. All of these things really come together well. Okay, now take that. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they're sent out, they know all of this that's been earned from the past. And so when they go through and establish church groups, they also come back through and they establish elders. How did they know about this practice? It was hard earned in the generation before them. They caught this from those before. Okay, now we get to the time of Timothy. And all of this is something of a detail that can be spelled out. All of this can be handed down, whether it's the elders or the deacons or even the widow's list. All of this is hard-earned details. Now, I just bring this up for this reason. In any local church setting, there are so many details, like a widow's list, that we need to pass on to each other. There's some stuff that I think if we look around, we would be shocked that this is actually important, that this actually matters, that there's a reason for this. And many people know it and hold it, but it's something where it has to be spelled out. And not only spelled out, but somebody has to be brought into the experience of it. That has to do with why we do certain things, like a widow's list type of thing. It also has to do with the practice of this heart of overseership type of things. So here he says, like the verse that we read, if anyone desires to exercise oversight, he desires a noble work. This, I think when I first read this, I felt like that can't be right because if anyone desires to be an elder, this is a good thing. It just feels like, no, if somebody desires to be an elder, they're like a proud, wrong person who just wants to be head, who just wants to be first and prominent in the church. If that's how it sounds to you, that's how it always sounded to me when I would read it. But the word of God must be true and I must be wrong. And so I sought the Lord on it more. And actually, if you go behind the scenes, this desire is the desire of exercising oversight. It's not if somebody desires to be king. It's not if somebody desires to have the badge. It's, do you want to be responsible for the church? Do you actually want to care about how things go when we break bread together? Do you actually want to pray on your own time for the prayer meeting that's going to happen on Wednesday? Do you really want that? Do you want to pray for the saints by name? Do you want to have a place in your heart for everything to do with the church where you're at, even though you're not any title, even though you're not in charge, even though you're a nobody, you're just a part, a member of the body of Christ? Do you want that? And I would say, deep down, every born-again believer wants this responsibility, because the Holy Spirit inside of us has this sense. We touch it occasionally. We touch it the moment we start to pray for things and we say, whoa, I really do care about how that goes. Now, I thought I never cared and would never care about how the sisters' meeting went. And I really didn't even think about it because I would never be there just by nature. But I was forced to pray every morning with Brother Kong. And every Tuesday, he would pray for the sisters' meeting. And I'm not saying I was really forced. I had delight to pray in the morning. But I caught it. It's like, he's not going to the sisters' meeting. But I caught it. He cares how it goes. Cares that it's blessed and edifying and so on. And so I started to pray for the sisters' meeting. The secret is out. I pray for the sisters' meeting. And you know what happened? I accidentally prayed one time on Thursday for something that wasn't even happening till the next Tuesday. I prayed for the sisters' meeting on Thursday. It was so strange. I'm just in my own prayer time and I'm praying that. And I was afterwards, I was like, this is weird, you know? This was, you know, a while ago. And I found myself learning from those who've gone on before me to care about things that would never apply to me. And I really appreciate those saints that have that overarching this oversight burden for all things of the Lord in the house of God, for all things of the work of the Lord of building this church, down to the details. You know, that's why some would get here a little bit early, let's say, to pray for the prayer meeting. Now, this has been a question that's come up even at a brother's time years ago. Why in the world would we pray before we pray? You know, this is the type of thing. But you know, this is where it's helpful to have such a setting, like a family meeting or a brother's meeting, where you can get into the details. Like, but it's caring about how that prayer time goes. It's taking a stance for praying for the protection of that time in an authoritative way, that the enemy not have his claws on anybody, and pray as people are gathering in. So, yeah, why would you lose that extra 15 minutes and get there that extra early time? But if someone desires oversight, now I can tell you, just by showing up on that time does not make you one of the 7 or one of the 12 or one of the whatever label. It actually does help us touch the heart of the Lord. Or to pray on our own time for this breaking of bread time, it makes the largest difference. To pray with your husband or with your wife for a church gathering on a Friday night that you're going to go to, and you're going to go and you pray ahead of time, you know, when you show up, you're a different type of believer. When I show up, sometimes I'm just there, and I'm so glad people come in with lots of Christ, and I have my feet washed, and then I can join in, and I'm so glad to be in the house of God. But when you do this other practice of this good work of oversight, shepherding, watchfulness, caring about the house of God, this type of detail, you actually share the heart of the Lord when you go in. So you pray for the Friday Bible fellowship time, and you come into this time, and as you come in, you've prayed for the time. And when something's going wrong or is off, you kind of pray on the side like, Lord, no, this isn't what we prayed about. And when you come in, you may also have a larger supply. And maybe hours ahead of time, you went ahead and had your feet washed by the Lord directly, so that way you could come in and wash the feet of the saints. If many believers get this experience when we come into our regular church gatherings, the whole time would be blessed. And if many of us got into the experience of this deacon's type of waiting on tables work, I really think this happens a lot where believers among us are helping others among us to come into what they've been doing. You know, it's no small thing the instruments played on Sunday when we worship. I mean, not only are they amazing how they can just change tunes and pick up a song and nothing is spelled out what's next, but the price is paid to do that type of labor of love. And they get together, and those that discover the way ahead of time and have been doing it for years are kind of sharing the heart behind it. That's what I think is important, and is what is good going on there, is it's not just that you can play the guitar well. It's not just that you can shift gears well and change it from that high pitch to one that we can all sing. It's that, like the deacons of the 7, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that you care for the saints. It's that you're doing this with the right heart. It's that that's what should be caught. And in spending the time together, if you're taking the lead and you're bringing somebody to do it together with you, you share the heart behind it. Like Timothy caught Paul's heart. I have no one like-minded who cares with genuine feeling how you all get on. You saints in Philippi, you overseers, you deacons in Philippi. He caught that from his prayer life and travail and laboring together with Paul in prayer. And that's something you can catch. And some of the saints among us visit others that are sick, that are in the hospital, or that are that are just sad and that are just struggling, or that are at home and overwhelmed by their busy kids. And the nice thing is that sometimes they take another along with them. It doesn't always mean you have to be 30 years different in age. Sometimes you're about the same age, but one of you has kind of maybe pioneered the way a little bit, or is already doing it. And someone else is looking for, how can I serve in the house of God? But to go along together, if you go along together and are just talking about the weather the whole time leading up to the time, they may not catch your prayerful heart ahead of time. But if you go along together and you're able to pray for those that you're about to visit with, and you're able to share your burden for that soul, then they catch it and they go in together, and they can also experience the joy of singing a hymn with somebody on their sickbed, the joy of having tears with the person who has tears, or the joy of changing diapers for that busy mom, or whatever it is that you're doing. You do it in that spiritual way together. And then there comes the point, just like with Paul and Timothy, just like we've been talking about, where you're doing it together, but you're allowing them to sort of take a little more of the initiative and a little more of the lead, but you're still there. And that's the time when we've got to remember these passages, that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's the moment when more details need to be spelled out. It's like, okay, where do I click? It's at that moment that you actually learn more. And so, all right, we're about to read the Word of God. What do we do right now? You know, and everybody would say, oh yeah, we pray. We normally pray together first, and we know what to do. Okay, so we've been doing some of these things, and I believe we could actually look around in all of our church experiences. All of us could look around and see the many activities and maybe some lack of activities, the many spiritual care, and sometimes we may notice a lack of spiritual care. And in all of these things, every single one of us is in some spot to step into our conduct in the house of God. Whatever generation the Lord shows you that you're in, He may not even show you, because a lot of us are in spots where we're kind of hanging on to both things. There's going to be some areas where you may have to take the initiative, even if you feel like you're always in the shadow, but there may be something that's neglected that you got to take the lead with. Those seven were in the shadow, but probably they took the lead with discovering and establishing the widow's list details. They probably, because they did it well, and they knew, and that was their whole burden. And they were free from the other responsibilities that the 12 had to handle. Okay, so just like with, before we mentioned David, and I'm almost finished, just like we mentioned with David, he was in a spot where he could help Solomon. But there's not always a Solomon in the younger generation. David also had Absalom. David also, and Solomon had Rehoboam. Now Solomon may have created Rehoboam. I don't mean like created as far as his kid. I mean Solomon's failure to lead the way and to be that example and to spell things out. When you get to Solomon's son Rehoboam, he has no experience of the respect for the older generation. And even though counsel is given on how to handle this problem in Israel, he just listens to his generation. And he misses God's heart from generation to generation. He misses the conduct in Israel. And so he loses the kingdom, basically, except for his little section of it. And so that's a failure, a complete failure. On Solomon's side, there was a failure of maybe not being that example, but also not bringing his son into it, not bringing his son into the kingship. It just was, he died and then it's happening. The worst situation. Okay, now with David, just because he's David, and we know because of his failures, some of his sins, one of the results was that he would have trouble in his household. So partly though, it's his fault. Partly it's his children's fault. Partly it's their choice if Absalom rises up in rebellion. Partly it's their choice. But another aspect of it is sometimes it was David did not make it easy because of his sin. And so that was some result of it. Okay, so if we see, when we're looking like, well, I don't see the other generation coming up to help. I don't see anybody showing up to even care. They either are rebellious and just murmuring and not talking, or they're just hiding. Like all of David's children, They're just doing nothing, it seems. If we're in that setting, if we're faithful, though, and we travail, and we be the man of God after God's own heart as we ought to be, if we ask the Lord, search me and show my heart, if there's any wickedness, the Lord will hear our repentance, and the Lord will change us first. If there's a problem with the younger generation, often half of it is our problem. For example, someone is not showing up to a prayer gathering. Part of it is their fault, their choice. They should just choose to overcome and bring Christ and be there and pray and do the right thing. And if they would show up, it would bless the whole assembly. And everybody might even be receiving that fragrance of life. But we could ask the Lord, search me, O God. Is anything wicked in me? And then I realize, you know, when they were here, I prayed my dead prayer. I had the form of godliness, but without the reality. I've been showing up. I've been living my life halfway. It's only if like David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. It's only if we're in our full measure that the other generation can catch it and spiritually, intuitively discern it. We cannot spell out the details unless they've spiritually caught it so well. The only other option, if we can't lead them to spiritually catch it by being together with us, by being at the prayer time and they have the sense of it's a corporate burden. It's everybody holding it together and we pray through something. If it's not caught by showing up and we all sense God's among us, this is what's happening, this is exciting. If it's a little dry and dead, then it's hard. And the only other option is for that generation to have to be jump-started and be a pioneer generation again. That's the way the Lord ends up working with them. And so if you're in the spot where you have the sense of, well, I'm not in anyone's, it doesn't seem like I'm helped much. I've got a Saul generation in front of me. When I try to do something, I try to bring up the murmurings, I get spears thrown at me and all of these things. There's no excuse. There's absolutely no excuse, no matter where we fall in this. David was blameless in his relationship, but you know what David was? He was a pioneer generation. And if you find yourself not getting the help that you wish you had, praise the Lord. You are blessed. In God's sovereignty, he's so arranged it that he wants you to discover something more. You are still learning. You're learning what not to do. You're learning how not to act. You're learning how not to pray a dead prayer. So show up to the time. And then dare not pray a dead prayer, but ask the Lord to give you a prayer that's burdened. And as you pray your prayer with burden, you know what you end up accidentally doing is you help those who should be helping you, and they begin to actually help you. You know, so many that are, maybe you feel like, I wish you would just call me and help me. Do you know, it may not even be on the radar because somebody's so maxed out with time and so beat up and so worn out. And maybe they've tried to call six other people and they were rejected. And so their heart's so wounded. We have no idea what's going on. We have no idea the hurts going on. And so to pick up the phone and call and say, how are you doing? They've had the hang up on them so many times. It's like if you worked for a call center, what a hard job. If you had to be those spam callers, do you know how broken heart? It's like that in the church though sometimes. If you're trying to shepherd the saints and they were rejected and rejected and rejected. And next thing you know, you're just broken hearted and you feel like you can hardly do anything. And yes, I don't know what's going on with that person, but if I call them, I'll just get hung up on. They'll just say, take me off your list. But then when that person calls you, suddenly you're revived. You're excited to share with them the things of the Lord. When they ask you the question, you're there and you're ready and you're willing to pay the price and skip a meal and be there. There's so many willing to help us if you just ask for the help. And the reason you have to ask for the help is because as a younger generation, we haven't always made it easy. By not making it easy, by hanging up, by making it more difficult, we now have to ask for the help. You know, it's not always that Paul would come through and pick up Timothy, but it's almost sometimes you got to be like, hey, can I hang out with you while you go to visit somebody in the hospital? Just for somebody else to know that you're willing to do this is so helpful. So I just wanted to lay up these details before us. I believe that we have so many things to learn from each other on one side or the other. And to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God is a discovery to do together. The 12 learned from the 7, and the 7 learned from the 12, and the 2 really helped each other in so many ways. And from generation to generation, as we are in the house of God together, we must help each other. And there's no reason for any of us to miss any of the details. Either we're asking for the help, or we're seeing something to grow in. There's no reason for the murmurings to stay in the shadows. It's always to be brought out into the light and say, hey, how do we conduct ourselves in the house of God when the widows are neglected? Well, how do we conduct ourselves in the house of God when I haven't received a phone call for 3 months and I've been missing? Like, it just to bring it up and to say, help me. And even for us to faithfully seek after one another and to spend time together. So let's conduct ourselves in the household of God from generation to generation and go on together this way. Let's not write anyone off, but actually just by showing up, just by actually, one younger brother said one time, I know what to do with these church gatherings. You just have to show up. And it's really so true. If you show up, just showing up forces others to walk. It forces us all to walk in the right way. I'm just hanging on sometimes by my outward form of godliness, beat up by the extra labor that there is. And sometimes it's because I need someone to show up and say, hey, can we pray together for this? Hey, can we do this together? And then I find myself in the right spot. Then I find myself refreshed and full of life and not maxed out and not doing too much. And I forgot to ask for somebody to come along. But when they asked, can I come along? I'm so glad. So glad to be in the house, in the family of God, and so glad to be with multiple generations. The Lord's put us together. So let's conduct ourselves well in the house of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done and these brothers and sisters that we know among us who are spiritually matured, who have spiritually labored, who have physically labored their hearts out, and who have paid many prices with time and with money and with tears and sweat. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done and all that you're doing among us, even now, and the faithfulness that we see going on before us. And Lord, I thank you for this generation and generation and generation that you've been raising up among us, of all ages and all types and all different discernments and all different insights. And Lord, we pray as we go along together in the house of the Lord that you would train us each directly to learn how to handle things in the house of God, how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Lord, bring up the details, and we pray all of it be so connected with you that as each of us steps into our ministry, as each of us steps into functioning in a regular church gathering, as each of us starts to pray for one another, that all of us would receive this heart from you, that all of us would have this care from you for the house of God, that all of us would even desire to know the details of what you're doing among us, of how you're building the church. Lord, we pray for all of us in here that have been struggling, that you would wash our feet through the body of Christ also, through one another, and even just by spending the time together. Even at the meal we're going to have today, at the times in these different gatherings mentioned earlier for this week, Lord, we pray that you would use this for a new discovery of how to behave in the house of God together. Really knit us together and build us together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.